In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for this child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The Gospel of the Lord. George Washington died on December 14th, 1799. It was early in 1800 when the senior pastor of Holy Trinity, Gotthilf Muhlenberg, wrote in his journal about the death of George Washington. He writes these words, "Certainly loud lamentations over the death of Washington can be heard throughout Lancaster. Everywhere there are processions being prepared. I fear that for many it is mere ceremony. Many of the people are lamenting so melancholy-like as if they had lost their only brother, but then later in the evening go to the theater as if nothing has changed. There's too much pomp being served, it doesn't help, and God is being thought of too little." In addition, the brave men also not being thought of, who with Washington fought naked and barefoot and hungry for America's freedom. Muhlenberg then goes on to write about Washington. "He was a man like us and also must die. And God, who I acquire in his issued deeds, must have the honor even from Washington." The best and most lovely act of Washington was that on his deathbed, he released his slaves and gave out land for them to nourish themselves. That is a noble act. Muhlenberg then concludes his reflections on this by saying, "I better stay away from making these comments until more mature thought comes to mind. Let others do what they want, but I don't want to be any Aaron who made a golden calf from the ornaments of his people, of which one speaks, 'These are the gods of Israel,' and led his people out of Egypt. Great and glorious is God, and humble and small was his servant, George Washington." Muhlenberg put in tension the majesty and glory of God and the role of President of the United States. And it's a fascinating tension to explore because we see the tension between the kingdom of God and the nation work out in the gospel text for today. When one is reading scripture, It's important for us to understand that Scripture helps to interpret Scripture. So when we look at the story of the coming of the three wise men, we can look at other places in Scripture to help us understand what is being said. And in the story of the three wise men, we see that Matthew, in his gospel, continually points out how Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. The prophecy that we receive from Isaiah is that nations shall rise to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And so this is a moment of the fulfillment of prophecy we see when the wise men arrives to worship Jesus. We also learn from other places in the Gospel of Matthew of the importance and the qualities of the kingdom of God. We hear that in the kingdom of God, as it breaks into the world, people that are lame can walk, people that are blind can see, people who are deaf can hear. We learn that those who grieve will be comforted. Those who are persecuted will receive recognition and be affirmed and strengthened. That this kingdom of God is God's way of setting the world right. The three wise men who came to see Jesus, Matthew tells us, are from a distant land. They are not Jews. They are Gentiles. They aren't deserving of God's promise or God's favor. And yet God even calls these outsiders to come in and be part of this blessing. And finally, what Matthew does is he ties it all together with the fact that they end up worshiping Jesus. That in Jesus one finds the fulfillment of the prophecy. In Jesus one finds the kingdom of God breaking into the world. And in Jesus one finds that even the outcast, the one who is considered unacceptable, is received into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is about wholeness and peace and the world being set right. And it's a gift for all people. The notion of kingdom is set in tension with the nation under the rule of King Herod, a harsh and strong and powerful leader. Herod is approached by these wise men as they come to Jerusalem. And the wise men say that they hear that another king has been born, which immediately causes Herod to be concerned about his own role as king. He feels threatened. And when he feels threatened and when he feels angry, everyone around him is also scared. It really raises for us what we do. It leads us to ask the question, what do we do when we perceive that the nation is being threatened? And what we hold fast to and want our nation to be appears to be going away. What do we do when the nation appears to be threatened? We see how it plays out with Herod. That after this text finishes and the wise men visit Jesus and they return to their home by another way instead of going back to Herod, Herod decides to kill every child under the age of 2 around Bethlehem. But what is it that we do when we feel our nation is threatened? We identify those whose downfall we think would bring everything back to the way it should. Whose demise do you long for when you are afraid about the future of your country? When I find myself being overwhelmed by what's happening in our nation, when I see the increase in the number of deaths due to overdose of opioids, when I see that the mortality rate in our country is getting lower instead of getting longer, when I see the kind of animosity and hostility that exists between people, even in families and in communities, when I fear the threat of what nuclear attack might be, one of the things that I do to find comfort is that I come into this space because I'm aware that people have sat in this space during every time that they were afraid the nation was ready to collapse. People sat in this space when they heard about the Declaration of Independence being signed. And what would that mean? And what would England do to them as a result of that? The people sat in this space during the War of 1812 when the White House was burned down. What would that do to them? These people sat in this space during the Civil War. They sat in this space after Abraham Lincoln, the day after Abraham Lincoln had been assassinated, the space draped in black for 30 days to grieve his death. People sat in this space during World War I and World War II and the wars that have followed. They sat in this space during the violence of the civil rights movement and wondered what that would mean for this nation. But it wasn't this building or the institution of the congregation that gave them hope. It was the fact that God's word was proclaimed in this space. That even though they felt that the nation was falling apart, God's steady hand would continue to guide them and comfort them in all those times of threat. In the play Cry Dawn in Dark Babylon, there's a scene where a group of people are building the Tower of Babel, which was the human response to the great flood of Noah, that if you build a tower high enough to get to heaven, that if God does choose to flood the earth again, they'll go to the top of the tower and they'll be safe from any flood waters that come along. And the taskmaster is talking to all the people building the tower and says to one of them, "You build bricks," and the response is, "That's good, I'm good at building bricks," and so at making bricks. And so they get the tower completed and they're standing there admiring the tower. And this is what they say: "We need no other vision than this." The vision that brings hope is not found in building or institution or even national structure. It's found in a God who sets the world right for all people through the coming of Jesus. Throughout the holiday, ABC News posted some fantastic videos of the kind of Christmas presents that people have received around the country and just how people were deeply moved by the presents they received. And there was a young woman named Kaylee from Cuyahoga Falls, Ohio, which we used to call kind of Hokie Falls when we lived out there. I forgot we used to call it that. This is a young woman who's 18 years old. She had lived with her mother and stepfather for 14 years, and this is the gift that she gave her stepfather. She asked him if he would adopt her because she wanted to have his name. And the joy that was on the face of that father when he heard she wanted to belong to him. What defines us, first and foremost, is not that we're American, not that we're conservative or liberal or progressive. What defines us is that we have the name of God Christian, we belong to God. And this is a God, brothers and sisters, who is working to set things right in your life, who will receive and accept you no matter what you have done or who you are, and offers you the gift of Jesus, in whom we have our hope and in whom we have our lives. Amen.